Philippians chapter 4, verse from 4 to 9. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be grateful for nothing, but in everything that prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good to report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen to me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you.
First reading, but I made reference to the fact that the subject of justification, reconciliation, and how peace has been made and secured deserves its own separate session, and thankfully we were able to do that because we would not have been able to cover both perhaps in that single reading. When we get to this reading, there are two themes that we want to highlight, and that is the God of peace and the peace of God. The phrase peace of God is found here. It was alluded to in Colossians. It says peace of God in the King James Version, but I think it's really the peace of Christ. But that's a subject that we can look at later. I was wondering if we might take a look. There are five times that the exact phrase the God of peace is mentioned. We looked at one of them here. There's one other occasion where it's not exactly the same phrase, but it says God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And that's in relation to assembly conduct and behavior in 1 Corinthians 14. I'm just wondering if what we might do this afternoon as we look at the God of peace, look at five occasions where the exact phrase is used. Two of them are just the statement that may the God of peace be with you. Three of the times that it occurs, it refers to how God in this character, in this presentation as of peace, has done some things. And perhaps we might look at those three occasions just for our meditation. There are three times that it's mentioned. The first one is Hebrews chapter 13. And it's the God of peace who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. We can meditate on that because that dovetails into what we had this morning. He raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and in the raising of Jesus Christ from the dead, it's the basis of our justification, of the basis on which we can have peace with God. So it's the God of peace who's doing this, is at work. And then we talked about being saved by his life this morning, and you just can't make this thing up. This is the way the Spirit of God makes these things known. The second time is is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, where it says, the God of peace sanctify you wholly. That there is a work that God, who the God of peace, is doing in the life of the believer, in the life of his people, to truly bring them into the enjoyment of what he has secured, of what is an outflow of his very character. And then the last one is Romans chapter 16, verse 20, is that very soon the God of peace is going to bruise Satan under your feet. The total victory, the total ascent of the blessing that is associated with being associated with the God of peace is that the one who has brought in the conflict the one who is the one who fuels the conflict, who fuels the enmity, who is the engineer of everything contrary to God, the saints will have total victory over him. Very soon, the God of peace. So maybe if we look at those three passages, the other two are just simply Romans and the one we read in Philippians, that may the God of peace be with you. May that be the comfort and the enjoyment of what you can experience while we wait the Lord's return, that the God of peace will be with us. So if we take these three specific passages, and then we can dovetail right into how the believer can experience the peace of God in the midst of a troubled world.
Brother Mark, if I might be allowed to bring another one. And that is actually the first time that it is mentioned in the scripture. And that is in Judges chapter 6. It was Gideon who built an altar to the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. And it's an interesting, time that it is mentioned. It is mentioned in the book of Judges, a book that is well known to us about the condition of the people of God, the pity that God have on his people when they cried out to him. It's a depressing book, talking about people who never learn anything, and they cried unto the Lord, and the Lord raised a judge, and the judge delivered them, and there was peace or rest for 8 years, 10 years, 20 years, 40 years, and the judge died, and the people of God and the children of Israel sin again against the Lord. Anybody get it? It's easy to criticize them. But here is a young man who was in that very difficult time. The Midianites are taking over the land. But a young man, in the time of fear, they made caves like Lot. And they dwelt in the caves. Because you read Judges chapter 6. I'm not reading the verses because I am sure you are very familiar with them. They were living in fear. Gideon was threshing wheat in the wine press to gather food for the fear of the Midianite. And here is a man, when he saw encounter with the Lord. We talked a little bit earlier about the fact that how is that going to enable the believer in the time of that. It is an encounter with the God of peace. And when he realized that this person that's speaking to him is nobody else but the Lord himself, he was afraid. And he said, I'm going to die. And the Lord said, no, you're not. So what does he do? He prays, he worships, and how he does it in the Old Testament, he built an altar. Mm-hmm. And what did he call that altar? Jehovah of peace. Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. And that is really one of the original one that we could have in the scripture, or the first time that is mentioned in scripture before we go into the ones that you are mentioned, Brother Mark, in the New Testament.
So you want us to take up Hebrews first?
Yes, because it's here the God of peace who raised Christ from the dead. And then the God who sanctifies, and it's in, from a time perspective, this is how this is going to unfold. Okay.
This morning that because of Christ's resurrection, we can have justification. We can be declared righteous. God credits us with righteousness because of faith in the Son of God who gave himself and the one who is raised again. And because of justification, Romans 5:1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And so there's a nice link with that here in that sense. The God of peace is the one who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead. But we see that the Lord Jesus is, having been raised from the dead, he's doing something. He's now the great shepherd of the sheep. He's the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep in John 10. But here he's the great shepherd. It's something that he still is. The great shepherd of the sheep, who is, as it says in one of the epistles of Peter, maybe it's 1 Peter, I don't remember, he's the shepherd and the overseer of our souls. He's the one who is going after us and bringing us back and watching over us. And it's the God of peace who in that character, who brought up the Lord Jesus. And so the Lord Jesus is still doing something, we might say. And in verse 21, God is still doing something. May the God of peace, who is he? He's the one who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead. May that God of peace make you complete. In verse 21. So God is still working. We're not complete. In Philippians chapter 1, it says that the one who has begun a good work in us will be faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. We're not complete, and we will not be complete. You know, however many Bible conferences we've gone to, however many Bible verses we've memorized, there's never a point where we graduated and we can sort of just, have our degree and sit on our laurels, as they say. We're not complete. May he make us complete. May he continue to do his work, and we know he will. We're the ones who get in the way. But may he make us complete as the one who is the God of peace and who is linking us with the Lord Jesus and also working in us himself.
We didn't read the verses. Maybe we'll just read the verses just to have it before us. Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
And when we hear the expression, the God of peace, that means he is the author of it, mm-hmm. He is the originator of it, it's his character. That is, peace is not something that's out of character to God. Because in the triune, in the Godhead, there is harmony. I think, I am sure it was perhaps mentioned in the first study, that really the matter of peace is not the matter of absent of enmity, but present of harmony. And if you want to see any harmony, you see it in the Godhead. There is no competition, there is complement. And this author of peace himself, that God of peace, that is the God that he's speaking about. That is the God. So you could count on him that in all of the activities that he does, there is harmony and there is rest. In every activity, in raising the Lord Jesus from among the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, in doing that, because he's bringing peace. I think there was mention in the first study about the first time peace on earth. Why? Because the Son of God came into this world in incarnation. Why there is peace now mentioned again in regard to his resurrection? Because the last enemy, the enemy of our soul, have been conquered. The power of resurrection have taken the fear of death. That is a fear. What's going to take care of that fear of death? The God of peace by raising the Lord Jesus from among the dead. So this is the God that you and I belong to and have to do with.
I was just thinking, not to muddy the waters, but in Romans chapter 15, it is mentioned the God of patience, verse 5, the God of hope, verse 13, and again, at the end of that chapter is a God of peace. Could someone help us? Why is it that it's the same God, but he is mentioned as the God of patience, God of hope, and God of peace. There are three different characterizations. Same God, but different things are being emphasized. Just a thought about why do we think they're being emphasized differently? Same God. And it's interesting, in Romans, the God of peace is mentioned twice, at least twice.
These expressions,
they connect with the fruit of the Spirit, do they not? We think of patience in verse 5, chapter 15, verse 5, and we think of hope in chapter 15, verse 13. And we think of peace. They're all connected with the fruit of the Spirit. So it's really character, the God's character, being brought out differently depending upon the emphasis. It's the same God. Mm-hmm. And so I think he can express himself in these morally upright ways. So maybe that's an answer to your question. He wants to see those features in us as well. All right. These are just three of the nine fruit of the Spirit.
Interesting. Those in those two out of those three in Romans chapter 15, the result or the reason why that particular presentation is given is so that those who are been brought near to God might begin to emulate those. With regards to the God of patience, what? Have patience one toward another. It's in Ephesians we're told be imitators of God as dear children. So let's reflect his character and his virtues as we navigate. And so his character is presented, the God of patience. Why? So that you might have that like-mindedness toward one another according to Christ Jesus. Now it is the God of hope that he may fill you with joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. His character is presented so that you can reflect that character in your own, you know, experience, in your own path with him. To have hope, to have, and hope in the Bible isn't a wishful longing, it's a anticipation, it's a assured thing, a confidence in an assured thing. And so it's the God of hope, the one who makes promises and because of who he is can't break those promises. And he gives hope and they can be relied on so that now we abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the God of peace, if we go to the text in Hebrews 13, he is doing a work. He is bringing into harmony. He's bringing into reality in the soul of the believer the character that he wants to produce. He wants to produce in us maturity. He wants to produce in us these various things that are mentioned in verse 21, that you might be mature in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. And here it gives us the motive, the reason why that Christ might be glorified. The work of Christ met with such delight to the heart of God, he raised him from the dead, and now the consequence or the result of that work is that Jesus Christ would be glorified. He is going to be glorified. We read Philippians 2 all very often on a Sunday morning. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him. That's the goal and intent that God has as the God of peace, that our lives begin to reflect and bring glory to the Lord Jesus.
And that peace, that the God of peace, he's giving us established and hard evidence to take hold on. The fact of that the resurrection is a fact that is absolutely without any doubt have taken place. The second thing that he is mentioning, who he have raised from among the dead. It is the great shepherd of the sheep. It's a unique title to the Lord Jesus. the Hebrew saints or the Hebrew believer that this epistle is written to them are familiar with shepherd. David is a shepherd. But David could not be called the great shepherd of the sheep. David, to save his own skin, sacrificed one of his sheep, Uriah the Hittite. The Lord Jesus sacrificed himself for the sheep. And that's why he is the great shepherd of the sheep. That's his title. We know him as the good shepherd. That's on the cross. He laid his life for the sheep. Here today, he is a, there is no greater shepherd than that. He is the great shepherd of the sheep. And he is now in the presence of God. It's not stop working. We always thank the Lord for his finished work on the cross. We should also thank him for his unfinished work in the glory, because he's still working today as the great shepherd of the sheep on your life and on my life. And you could count on that, the great shepherd of the sheep. And we know him in Peter as the chief shepherd in regard to the matter of glory and reward. So he encompasses everything from the work of the cross to taking care of us now, to even give us reward. It's a complete fact that you could count on. And who does that is the God, is the God of peace. But then it is really the blood, it's, I'm not gonna get into lordship, but the blood, by the blood of the eternal covenant. What a blood. We heard in Colossians in the first session, the blood of his cross. Here is the blood of the eternal covenant. The blood of his cross is great. It brought reconciliation. That blood is cry for reconciliation. That's why it's called better than Abel in Hebrews chapter 11. Speaks better. The blood of Abel was crying for vengeance. But the blood of the Lord Jesus, crying for peace and reconciliation, which he had offered by. And that blood is not a temporary one. The Hebrews are very familiar with, if it's not every year, it's almost every day. You gotta offer something. You gotta offer something. This is eternal. Satisfied God, and it ought to satisfy my heart. So these are the things that gives me peace now. That's why he is the God of peace. Having all of these security in a person, our Lord Jesus Christ, you know, gives a believer security today and magnify who is the God that we belong to. He's the God of peace.
The next one.
Yeah, the next one.
1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I'll read it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus. So here at the end of 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul is given a whole set of exhortations, short 50 exhortations in chapter 5. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, give thanks in everything, quench not the spirit, prove all things, despise not prophesying, abstain from every appearance of evil. And then he says, the very God, the true God, the God of peace, sanctify you wholly. This gets into this continued work that we just alluded to. The continued work is that the work of reconciliation brings us close. The work of the act of justification gives us a right to stand close. But now he wants us to be completely, wholly sanctified. Not, you know, with little leftover residuals. To be wholly sanctified, that our whole, in the end, our whole spirit, soul, and body will come to that place at the coming of the Lord Jesus. But now, the desire of God is that in mind, or in heart, and in spirit, and in soul, and in body, we live in the good of what the God of peace has brought us into, that we might be wholly sanctified, set apart to himself.
This verse shows us that the work of sanctification has two different aspects in the scriptures. We learn in some verses, like For example, in Hebrews chapter 10, it says that we are sanctified forever. We are sanctified. The work is done. And the word sanctify and the word holy, if you have the word holy here in your English translation with W, that means completely. We're talking about the holiness, sanctification, saint. These are all the same words. So sometimes I like to say the word, we have been sanctified. It really kind of puts it in perspective. We've been sanctified. We've been declared saints. We have an identity that is different than what we had. We are set apart in a place. One brother, I don't remember the commentary, I think it might be F.B. Hall, who said that it's like we're God's good china. You know, we're specially set apart for a special purpose, and He sets us out, and He delights to show what has been done in us. We're like God's good china, His good set of dishes. And so in that sense, it's done. We are set apart. He has put us in that special place. But this is one of the verses, and 1 Thessalonians 4 is another one, which shows that this is also an ongoing work. In 1 Thessalonians 4, it says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. Live it out. Don't live in immorality. Control yourself. Live in a godly way. And here it shows that it's something God is doing in an ongoing way. May He sanctify you completely. So these are not contradictions. Whenever we see scriptures that don't seem to go together, like we see, you know, sanctified forever, but may He sanctify you completely at some point. How can both of these be true? Well, whenever these things don't seem to go together at first, that's a really valuable process of understanding those scriptures. We're going to learn something new that, you know, hasn't maybe been noticed before. So whenever we see verses that don't go together in some way on the surface, we don't want to run away from those. We want to dig into those. It's going to be something very valuable. And that's how it is here. The God of peace Himself, a lot of translations instead of the word very, is the word Himself. May He Himself, He's really the one doing it. May He sanctify you fully, completely. And it's spirit, soul, and body. When we hear people talk about the human being, usually when it's said by an unbeliever who maybe accepts that there's a body and a soul and a spirit, it's put in that order. You know, body, soul, and spirit. Keep body, soul, and spirit together by eating a good meal or whatever. But the scriptures here, we learn that the spirit really takes priority. And if our spirit is sanctified, if our communication and fellowship with God is on a sanctified, holy plane, fitting for saints, then our souls will follow, and our emotional response to things, and our interpretation of things as they affect us will follow in a godly way. And then our bodies will follow as well. We'll use our bodies in ways that honor the Lord. You can glorify God in your body. God gave you the body you have. Glorify God in your body, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It belongs to Him, and He gave you that body. Take care of it. Don't become obsessive about it. But on the other hand, don't wish you had a different body. God gave you the body you have, and in your body, He's going to sanctify your spirit, soul, and body. He's working to do that so that we are blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is a good desire for a believer, to be in a good condition, to be found in a good condition when the Lord Jesus comes for us.
May I just build up on what you said, Brother Steve? Because I think how the Spirit of God, in writing the Word of God, put these little things. The God of peace Himself. Anytime you see the word Himself next to one of the divine person, this is a very special work that he's not going to let. He doesn't trust anybody else to do it. He is taking it upon himself. If you remember in Luke chapter 24, Jesus himself approached these going to Emmaus. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Lord himself, the rapture of the believers, he's not going to let somebody else do it. It's the Lord himself. I think in John 16, the Father himself cares for you, loves you. The Father himself. And Romans 8, the Spirit himself. It is a specific thing that divine person are not leaving it for somebody else to do it. It's not, I am not going to sanctify you. He, the God, and it's interesting, it's not the God of holiness. You would expect that. It's the God of peace. Though this activity of setting us apart might seem to us a little bit painful, we want to mingle. And he is taking it upon himself, but in the sphere of peace. And it is a matter of, it's not even anything, because he will sanctify you, himself, you holy, and your whole, it's not just a little bit of your spirit, or a little bit of your soul, or a little bit of your body, because he created you this way, he took it upon himself to do it in a peaceful way. To maintain the believers. The body might deteriorate. The apostle said, our earthen vessel is deteriorating. That is the earthen vessel. Our soul might be vexed. And our spirit might be down and burdened. But he is working that. Because when he brings us, he's going to bring us like this good child. No scratch. Nothing in there. And he doesn't trust anybody else to do it. He's taking it upon himself to do it for us. What confidence. That gives me peace. He knows, I mean, do I trust that to anybody else? And God said, no, I'm taking care of that. I think I could sleep good at night, knowing that.
And I was thinking, this is really the portion that tells us that we are tripartite. We have spirit, soul, and body. And in our world, we talk about wellness. This is true wellness, where we recognize that we as human beings, we have a spirit, soul, and body, and we need to address all of them. And that he is doing that himself. And true, this is true wellness.
Interesting, this is the conclusion of all the exhortations, right? From verse 16 on, which seem that, well, those are things we have to do, right? We have to rejoice evermore. We have to pray without ceasing. We have to give thanks for everything, right? We have to quench not the spirit. We have to despise not prophesying. We have to prove all things. But we realize, wait a minute, God is bringing those things into our lives. He is doing he's bringing those situations because he's doing the work. And he's using these things to make us perfect, to make us holy. And as we were saying, it's a beautiful verse because it shows we were made in the image of God. God is three persons. We are made of not just soul and body. Animals have souls, but we have a spirit, which is unique to human beings. Every human being has spirit, soul, and body. And it's brought out here, especially. The characteristic of our image of God is seen here in this verse. And it's a work that goes on. I believe God is telling us he's started when we were saved. And it goes on till the time he comes back for us, right? Or he takes us to be with himself.
Would we agree the term progressive sanctification? Yeah. I've heard people use that term.
I'm not sure I would, but...
But some people use it. He's working in us. Yeah.
You can be sure he'll be successful. Verse 24. I'm sorry.
No, sorry. I was going to say there's permanent sanctification, right. And there's also progressive sanctification. We don't want to...
Yeah.
Leave one out when we talk about the other, and overemphasize one. But I think it's a helpful term. Yeah. Sorry, Bill, you were going to say more, maybe.
I was just going to say verse 24.
Is God going to be successful in accomplishing this? Yes. Faithful is he that calls you. He will also do it. So we can be sure. He's going to present us collectively as the bride, blameless, and individually, as we had in Colossians, individually, we will be holy and blameless and irreproachable. Irreproachable. So that's individually, but also collectively as the bride of Christ. Ephesians chapter 5.
I was just
thinking of the term blameless here.
If I harbor any blame, that robs me of my peace. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. God sees me in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm blameless. Therefore, I can have peace.
And blameless also often seems to have the connotation that no one who's been looking at our life can point the finger. We're not ever going to attain sinless perfection in this life. But we can be blameless. We will be blameless if we're following the Lord. That is to say, no one, you know, Daniel chapter 6, when the officials wanted to accuse Daniel, the only way they could accuse him was by making something up by which, by his devotion to God, he would be accused for that, because they had nothing to point the finger at. That's a blameless testimony. That's a blameless life. And being unblameable, irreproachable, that often has that connotation as well. In this life, even our enemies, they've got nothing to say. Our godliness is a rebuke to them, because they can't reproach us except for the fact that we're Christians.
Is it time to move on to the peace of God?
One more. So Romans 16 is the last one that we want to look at briefly, and then we move on to Philippians 4 about the peace of God. It says here, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." The work and the ultimate goal is that the one who has been the accuser of the brethren, the one who is the sower of discord amongst brethren, that has he's already, he's already been defanged. He's already been, rendered powerless, right? He's destroyed him who had the power of death, Hebrews 2. His power has been annulled. It's all he can do is roar. Right? But he's effective in roaring. And then he also transforms himself into an angel of light and is able to cause us to not see things clearly and to act in appropriateness to the call of God or the work of God in sanctification. Paul gives comfort to the saints, and he says, you know what? Very soon, it's coming. God is going to bruise Satan under your feet. The idea of bruising under your feet is total victory. In the Old Testament, I think there's a scene where it says, put your foot on his neck. And that is the absolute demonstration of total victory over the enemy. And it says, God, the God of peace, he's going to put forever anything else that is disruptive and set things right, so that the saints will have this total victory over the accuser of the brethren.
Brother Mark, I can't wait for that. I'm standing there on his neck. For all what he has done in the world and in the believer, it is wonderful. And who is going to do that is the God of peace. I think it's the fact that you mentioned is in Joshua, I think chapter 10 or so, when the five kings, the Amorite kings that went, the Lord did marvelous at that day, when, hail came from heaven, targetly just destroyed all of these enemies. And the kings run away and got into a cave. And Joshua brought them out, said, put a stone on it, and then bring them out. And he told to his captains, those ones who went, his lieutenant, you know what? Get them out. Put your foot on their neck. Total victory. When the Roman emperor or the Roman victor gets his, they will chain them and put them in the street. And his soldier will step on their necks. Complete subjection. Neck speaks of really bowing the neck or the neck. You put a yoke on the neck. It's a subjection. It's not you putting a yoke. You put your foot on them. Complete victory. And who is going to do that? is the God of peace. I think it is something, again, it's not the matter of the fact in the resurrection in Hebrews. It's not the matter of the fact of sanctification that we have in Thessalonians. But here, a complete victory. And who is accomplishing that? The God of peace. So when the world is upside down, and as we have heard, conflict is everywhere. And who's causing that conflict? It's the enemy of man's soul. The enemy of man's soul. He doesn't really care who wins or who loses. He just want to have conflict everywhere. He is the one from the beginning. He was the murderer. That's what his job is. Now look at what the God of peace is going to do. It was one thing that he bruised the serpent head on the cross. That was one thing. That's his alone. Okay? But for you and I, what did we do? We didn't go to the cross and went into that battle. He gone into the battle alone. But he shares a victory with us. And Satan, I can't wait for that day. I can't wait. I want to put my foot on his neck. And all of us will do.
Amen. First, the Lord's
right? Absolutely, on the cross. Yep. I think we should defang him. They took the sting out. Yep.
The Lord is the one who makes enemies his footstool, but he will also put his foot on Satan.
And this is really fulfillment of what we had in Genesis, right? That the serpent would bruise his heel, but he would crush his head. And we believe that the Lord did that on the cross. But in the coming day, he will also do this. And it's like as after the Lord does this, he says, now, all of you, come here. You do exactly what I'm doing. Okay.
Look unto me and do likewise. It's exactly the same thing. He'll share the glory with us.
I believe this is actually the only verse that
gives us that illumination that he has in mind for us.
Yeah. We'll judge angels and we'll step on Satan's neck.
Yeah.
And the verse kind of seems to come out of nowhere. It's not talking about prophecy in this chapter. So why is it here? Well, just as a suggestion, look at all the names in Romans 16. All the names, starting in verse 1 and then on. Paul knows all these believers who are serving the Lord. He knows many of them personally. Some of them he's never met, but he's only heard of them. And then there's this brotherly greeting, fraternal greeting in verse 16. They should greet one another, and all the churches, all the brethren that Paul knows, he's sending their greetings along. And then in verse 17, after such a beautiful display of one anotherism and unity, all the work for the Lord that's being done, there are people who are causing divisions and causing offenses. They don't even serve our Lord Jesus Christ. They're serving themselves. So in verse 19, don't go in for these things. Don't major in this. Be simple. The evil is out there, but emphasize what is good. Be simple about what is evil. And after all of these beautiful statements about serving the Lord in unity, there's these divisions and offenses, and we're warned not to major on these things. And then we have verse 20. Because, as we've been saying, that's who's the cause of this. May we not be tools in his hands to be those like verse 17. Because all we are is playing into the hands of the one who is, his destiny is to be crushed as the accuser of the brethren and the divider of God's people.
So now we can go to Philippians. And, you know, so when we grasp and appreciate, I think this was, you know, Alan mentioned this morning, is that when we have and come to know and appreciate the God of peace and what he is doing, what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do, right? That's really the three things that we just looked at. We still face a world in which we have tribulation. Jesus said that, right? Mm-hmm. My peace I give unto you. In the world you're going to have tribulation. Mm-hmm. It's real. We struggle. We have personal struggles. We have struggles because of those who are next to us, who are adjacent to us, who just seem to have it in for us. We have family struggles. We have all kinds of struggles. There are all kinds of difficulties that are attendant to living in a broken and a fallen world. And so it can be a source of anxiety, a source of anxiousness. And so in Philippians 4, which we read in detail, we get, I hate to use the word, but we get the formula. We get the recipe in which we can experience the peace of God in the midst of the tribulation. I think of Paul on the boat, right? The boat is just going back and forth and up and down. And the sailors are trying to do everything in their power to make it a little more stable. And Paul has to, you know, say, hey guys, sit down, have something to eat, because the God who I serve cared to me. And he can communicate peace in the midst of that storm because he had a encounter and a relationship with the God of peace. And so in Ephesians, in Philippians chapter 4, he says, be anxious for nothing, in everything, with prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Just wanted to emphasize the last part of that. We have no problem with prayer and supplication. But we got a big problem with thanksgiving. We have a big problem with thanksgiving. How often we find ourselves like the children of Israel, because the opposite of thanksgiving is murmuring. And we have to really lay hold on these two things. Prayer, just entering into the presence of God. Supplication, asking God for the concerns that we have, but we need to be truly thankful. God owes us nothing, by the way.
Yep.
Right? And when I come with complaining and moaning, what happens is I think God owes me something.
Yep.
The reality is everything we have, we've received, and we ought to be thankful. He says these three things, prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, we make our request known to God, and the consequence of that is God answers us with peace. He doesn't necessarily give us what we request. He doesn't necessarily give us what we want. But what he gives us is this settled rest and comfort that comes as a result of who he is. And he gives that to us in the midst of tribulation and trial.
And before he say, be careful for nothing, he put this little statement there, the Lord is near. And it really doesn't mean that the Lord is coming soon, though he is coming soon. But that's not what he means here. It really means the Lord is at your elbow. Like, have you seen people, like, walking elbows to elbows? Just, like, you know, with their arms together? That is somebody so close to you. Imagine going into a different country, different everybody. You don't know what to do, and you're anxious. I can't speak the language. I'm in the airport. I cannot read the sign. I don't know where I'm going. And here is somebody at your elbow, next to you. What are you going to worry about? I'm not going to even look at the signs. I don't really care. He's somebody who knows the pathway. He knows everything. And that's what he's saying. That's why he said, before he said, don't worry. Well, I can't. I mean, we get anxious sometimes because we face situation we have not faced before. So we get anxious. It's, you know, you have not trodden that pathway before. And many of us, we face situations that we don't have any experience with it. And sometimes even we have experience with it, we don't learn. We heard about law. Could he learn? All right, I arrest you. Don't go back. He went back. We talk about the book of Judges. We don't learn. So we get that anxiety in us. And the anxiety that is facing the world today. This is, it's real. It is real. There's a lot of people who are going through a lot of anxiety, and people talk about it. And I don't want to minimize any of that. Life stuff. For everyone, because of sin and because of Satan. But what is the difference now between those who have no Christ and we who have Christ? the Lord is near. He's at your elbow. He's so close to you. And because he's so close to you, I think you could hear the beating of his heart. And when you hear the beating of his heart, what does he tell you? I love you. I'm going to care for you. What did the disciples say? Carest thou not that we perish? Seriously? Seriously? If they read or if they heard what the Lord told Martha, you're careful for many things. And they're coming to him and say, care? I mean, could you tell the Lord? You really don't care? Does anybody care than the Lord? Careful is full of care. And what he say? He doesn't say, don't be careless. It's not a matter of being careless, but it's a matter of being full of care. Don't forget, he's at your elbow. He's so close to you to guide you through this uncharted pathway that every one of us go in a certain way in a different circumstances.
It was mentioned earlier about Abraham displaying faith where he didn't have to control the outcomes. I thought that's so beautiful. And that, I think, is what's happening here in verse 7. The peace of God is actually something protective for us so that we don't have to control the outcomes. I read a little story. A woman was saying to a preacher, listen, don't tell me not to worry. Don't tell me that worry doesn't do anything. I worry about a lot of things, and most of them never happen. So you see, she was looking at it like, by worrying, I make sure they don't happen. But that's really not a helpful way to live. This is a helpful way to live. The peace of God, it's protective. It guards us. It guards our hearts. It guards our minds. It affects the way we feel about things. It affects the way we think about things. And so that in a situation where we feel really powerless, how many times in life really are we in control? Really hardly ever, honestly. You might be driving your own car, but you can't control, you know, the crazy driver in the next lane. And there's really very few times where we can really say, I can control all my outcomes. We think that we're in control, but we're really in control of so little. And so if we allow ourselves to become anxious because of that, there might be reason to be anxious, honestly, when we look at life. But the peace of God allows us to rest in the fact that even when I know I can't control things, God is in control. And that peace, just to look at this little phrase here, it surpasses all understanding. Somebody says, how is it that in this time where you aren't in control, how come you're calm? And according to this phrase, we can say, I don't know. I don't really know why I'm so calm. Except that I know the peace of God. I know God is aware of my situation. I can't explain why I have calm. You know, actually, it's an opportunity. If somebody says to us, there's a lot of trouble going on, you seem very calm. You know, we could just sort of say, well, you know, I'm trying my best, or, thanks for encouraging me, or something. But it's an opportunity to say, this is not my peace. I don't really know why I feel at peace, except that I know the God of peace. And I have the peace of God protecting my thoughts and protecting my emotions.
Add to that again, I really want to build up on it because I think it's really beautiful. What is the peace of God? Does God have peace? That very peace is employed to be my guard, my garrison. Does anything disturb God? I'm looking now at the whole universe. Here is the peace of God. Now, my little tiny thing in my life, which is, if you look at the whole universe, the whole, was it the brother once said about this blue little dot, and when they send the Hubble telescope, not the last one, the James Webb, the other one, the one before that, and they send this picture of the galaxy, and there was that little blue dot. And you have to kind of like expand the thing to kind of really see that blue dot. And all of us on that little blue dot. Now, God doesn't only care for that little blue dot. He holds the stars in His own hand. That's the whole universe. He upholds. So what is going to disturb Him? Every time we see one of those little rocks flying into space, they worry it's going to hit the earth and they send something to kind of blow it up far away. They're worried about that. Do you think God is worried? We know the end of the story. So does anything disturb God? Let me say even worse than that. When sin came in and ruined the whole universe and ruins mankind, the thing that God pronounced in the end of Genesis chapter 1, very good. When sin came in and disturbed everything, then God said, oh, now what am I going to do? I'm worried. Can't sleep. Well, He doesn't sleep anyway. What am I going to do? No. But this is not theory. This is not a feel-good thing. This is reality. So that very piece that no matter what happened, He's sitting on the throne. He's in complete control. Sometimes He laughs. The one that dwells in heaven laugh at them when they see they're trying to do something. He's in complete control. But He is giving you and I that peace as a guard. What is He saying is they have to go through that guard, okay, to come to you. They have to go through that, the peace of God, to come to you. So that gives a believer this complete assurance. It's not a theory. Now, forgive me if I'm going to take one more minute. Sometimes when I read Philippians, because it is the epistle that really doesn't have much doctrine, it's not really a teaching epistle, it's an experiment epistle. Paul writes it not as Paul the apostle of Jesus, he's a bondman. Okay? That's what he writes. So he's a man who in reality have experienced what he's talking about. I could think he sent this epistle to the Philippian, and here in the local assembly in Philippi, I just imagine that, so forgive me. And who's sitting there? The Philippian jailer. And he is re-listening to that. And I'm sure in Philippi before verse 2, he was talking about all of this conflict that was going on. Mm-hmm. So conflict everywhere, even in Philippi. That's what it is. So he gives us the remedy. So here is a Philippian jailer sitting, oh, this is theory. Oh, this is theory. But then he said, yeah, I see it in a man. I have seen that. I have seen someone that the peace of God that passes all understanding guard his heart and his mind in Christ Jesus. I was there that night. I was there that night. I've beaten up these people. They were singing and praising God. There was a great earthquake. I mean, if I have, you're talking about, don't worry about anything. If that building starts shaking, now let's see what will happen here. Even that brutal jailer was going to kill himself. What Paul said? Don't harm yourself. Don't harm yourself. Talking about somebody who, in reality, you know, when you said, why are we different? Why are you calm? It's not a faith. Some people are cold. They don't respond. But that's not what we're talking about. Some people like, okay, burn. It doesn't matter. Some people are like that by nature. Most of us are not, thank God. You know, you get all excited and everything. But here, the Philippian jailer saying, I have seen it. I have seen it. I understand. I have seen it exemplified in a man. Him and Barnabas. Even an earthquake. Didn't say, let's run. No. We're all here. Nobody's moving. And hey, don't harm yourself. What happened as a result of that? What must I do to be saved?
I was Acts chapter 16. I was
thinking the same point that you made, Emil, that Paul's in speaking here by the Spirit of God, theoretically. He was there in that prison with Silas, Paul and Silas, in verse 25 of chapter 16 of Acts. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God, and the prisoners heard them. He lived this. So he knows he was at peace. He had the peace of God. So did Silas. They knew God was in full control. And they were thrown in the worst part of the prison with no sunlight at all, nothing. And yet, in that darkness, they could sing praises. And if you notice the prison epistles, Philippians is one of them. In Ephesians and Colossians, he speaks about singing and making melody in your hearts. So singing also is part of this aspect. Praying with thanksgiving, you know, your supplications, but also singing. And this is also a way that we have an experience. We have peace with God. We enjoy that peace. So, brethren, let us sing more. Let us pray more. And enjoy His presence, even in the darkest places.
Just a quick thought here is that we've mentioned peace with God. That's established through the work of the Lord Jesus. That's a fact. Here we're talking about the peace of God that we can experience in our lives. But as we've hinted at it, it depends upon some things that we need to do. If we're prayerless, we're not going to experience the peace of God. And it says, look at it, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. The challenge that we all have, if we're looking at our lives, are we praying about everything? We tend to do it the opposite way. We tend to be anxious about everything and pray for nothing almost. That's our tendency. So it's a challenge for us to be anxious for nothing, but to pray about everything with thanksgiving. One other thought that comes to my mind is interesting. And so verse 7, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds. And I don't know Greek. Somebody might help me with this. I'm not sure if here hearts refers to the organ. I don't know. But it's interesting that the Spirit of God uses that thought, because heart disease is the number one cause of death in this country. And oftentimes it's related to stress. And also the mind. So much anxiety amongst young people. We have situations that I can tell you, a young student is paralyzed by anxiety. I've seen it. This is happening. This is happening. Young people their lives are being paralyzed by anxiety. This is real. And some of us have been through it. And the real antidote to that is right here. Be anxious for that, but prayer and supplication. So this is very practical. One more thought. Through Christ Jesus. It's interesting. And that, whenever I see Christ Jesus, it refers to the fact that Christ, the Lord Jesus, is a man in heaven. And He's interceding for us. He's alive. He's risen. He's ascended. And He is there interceding for us. He knows what it is, what we are going through, because He was here.
And can you tell Brother Sam that it is a matter of the emotion, that is the heart really, it's not, as you said it right, it's not really the organ, and the matter of the intellect, the reasoning. Because now when you see things happening in front of your eyes, it's an earthquake, I have to worry, it's right there. And what he is saying here is that very peace of God that an earthquake or a disaster or worry about the future, what will the future hold? But we need to train ourselves in these things. I think it's really important to us. This is not a theory, and you're not going to learn it sitting here listening to brother and sharing that. You ought to. But it's really an experimental thing.
Real.
How are we 10 years ago in comparison with today? In my spiritual, it was mentioned in the first Bible reading, in my closeness with the Lord, how I get to, you know, Peter was worried, you know, when he was in the boat. When he was in jail, and not only just in jail, tomorrow morning, your head is going to get cut off. Okay? And by the way, Herod doesn't joke. Just a little while ago, he got James and he cut his head off, Peter, and you know that. So guess what? Tomorrow morning, your head is going to get cut off. I mean, if you have a test tomorrow, or if you have a job interview tomorrow, or you have something tomorrow, you're not going to sleep at night. Now, if your head's going to get cut off tomorrow, would you not only sleep? It is a matter that an angel have to kick you to wake you up. He took his coat off, like, talking about relaxation. He got close to the Lord. closer to the Lord. When the Lord told him, he said, when you're young, you would go where you go. When you're old, somebody carried you. He knows the end of the story. So, no. And I think this is practical for us. We need to build up our spiritual muscles. That is by enduring the pain. You know, I think I'm not. You can see nothing here.
See.
Yeah, but the body builder, they kind of carry whatever. The first time it's like, I don't know, 50 pounds or something. But then some of these guys are like 600 pounds. That didn't just start once. Mm-hmm. But they train their body. And we need to train ourselves to trust the Lord.
Amen.
Not only the peace of God, and I don't know if it was an outline or mentioned earlier, I hesitate, but the Lord Jesus in John, is it 16, he said, my peace. The very peace that characterized Christ when he was here in the sea. There was no one that had faced hostility and difficult circumstances like the Lord Jesus from everybody, including his own disciples. Talking about murmuring and complaining and who wanted to be big and who wanted to be small and who wanted to sit on the right hand and Judas who's putting up a front and the Pharisees who couldn't stand in and the Sadducees. I mean, everyone. Was he like disturbed? I mean, the only time I say it reverently, it was in Gethsemane, mm-hmm. before the cup. Mm-hmm. But that is a holy ground. Mm-hmm. That is the holy ground. But during life here, so the peace of Christ, he said, my peace. So, man, you have double portion here. You have the peace of God that passes all understanding, and you have the peace of Christ that's in the gospel. He said, peace, I leave with you. My very peace, my own peace, I'm giving it to you. So you have a guard on this side and a guard on this side. There were two guards that were holding Peter, and he was sleeping. These guards were going to cut his hair off tomorrow. And he was sleeping. You know why? Because he had the peace of Christ on one side, not that guard. And he has the peace of God on the other side. And he was sleeping relaxedly. And what I'm saying is this. It is not a careless. It's not like, I don't care. No. Then you are not really a human being. We have heard about spirit, soul, and body. Mm-hmm. When anxiety comes in, let the scripture come back to our mind again. Let the scripture come back to our mind. Let's count on experience in the past that we have seen God acting on our behalf. I'm sure every one of us tell about circumstances that we were terrified. And the next morning nothing happened. You said it, you know, I worry about little, many things that none of them have taken place. That's just what it is. We need to learn to trust in God and He appreciates that. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God.